This morning, I want to draw your attention to Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. I will be lifting up the scripture from the Message Bible. Directly on leaving the meeting place, they came to Simon and Andrew's house, accompanied by James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed, burning up with fever. They told Jesus he went to hear her, took her hand, and raised her up. No sooner had the fever left than she was up fixing dinner for them. That evening, after the sun was down, they brought sick and evil afflicted people to him. The whole city lined up at his door. He cured their sick bodies and tormented spirits because the demons knew his true identity. He didn't let them say a word. While it was still night, way before dawn, he got up and went out to a secluded spot and prayed. Simon and those with him went looking for him. They found him and said, "For everybody is looking for you." Jesus said, "Let's go to the rest of the villages so I can preach there also. This is why I've come." He went to their meeting places all through Galilee, preaching and throwing out the demons. Verse 37 says, "They found him and said, 'For everybody is looking for you.'" I want to share this morning from the subject, are you really looking for Jesus? Are you really looking for Jesus? The focus scripture for today's message is, "They found him and said, 'For everybody is looking for you.'" Everybody is looking for you. If only that were true. Since 29 AD, the followers of Jesus Christ have been carrying his good news throughout the generations. That is 21 centuries of witnessing. Let me calculate it a bit further. That's 766,500 days, give or take a month or two. Or how about this? 18,396,000 hours. Or 1,103,760,000 minutes of opportunity to share the hope of salvation with mankind. Now multiply that by the number of Christians who have been in the world since the resurrection, and you begin to see what I see. With all the time we have had to fulfill Christ's commission to teach all nations, it dawned on me that we have not done such a great job of getting everybody to look for Jesus. In our text, Jesus has gone with his disciples, James and John, to the home of Peter and Andrew. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. It was not just a sniffle. She was sick with a fever and apparently had been sick for a while. Jesus takes her hand and lifts her to her feet, and instantly her illness is gone. She immediately springs to work as a hostess with the mostest and starts fixing dinner. I do not know who left Peter's house to spread the word of his mother-in-law's miraculous recovery, but someone did, because by evening the Bible says that the whole neighborhood of infirm folks were at Peter's door looking for healing from Jesus. The diseased and the possessed came looking for deliverance from their calamities. It is the same today. Most people do not come looking for Jesus until troubles of life sideswipe them. As long as they're cruising effortlessly through their years, satisfied with their own navigation of life, they don't bother with the church. But let something unexpected happen. Let the doctor tell them the test results do not look so good. Let the boss tell them to punch out and do not bother punching back in. Let their spouse give them a writ of divorce, or a relationship is broken, then all of a sudden it feels as if our world is crumbling around them. That is when they seek or look for Jesus. And let me request a sidebar for a moment and note that after Jesus healed a host of infirm people, he quietly retreated to a solitary place away from the crowd to pray. Bringing a healing message to a multitude is spiritually draining. You can ask any pastor. There are times when our phone never stops ringing with the news of sickness and death, as well as other issues in our congregation and community. So it is important to sneak away once in a while to refuel through intense prayer. My brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that prayer is the spiritual fuel line that links any Christian to his source of power. Retreating for prayer is a necessary part of your Christian journey. And I raised a question this morning. When was the last time you really got with God and prayed? The last 4 years, and especially 2020, has shown us we need to pray sincerely, earnestly, and with intensity. Jesus was not gone long before his disciples came looking for him. I imagine it was because they could not handle the situation back at Peter's house. Folk from everywhere were streaming in for healing, and they were powerless to do anything for them. Without Jesus, their power source, they were powerless. When they found him, that is when they popped the question. The Living Bible records that they said, "Jesus, everyone is asking for you." In today's vernacular, it would have been, "Man, what are you doing praying when you've got all them folk back there to heal?" So let me ask you, when the masses seek their Messiah, what are they really looking for? Are they looking for a quick fix? Are they looking for a smooth ride? Are they looking for a guarantee of tranquility? Say amen if you have been there. Because the truth of the matter is, no one wants life to be a bumpy road full of potholes and pitfalls. But the Bible does not promise a life of sheer bliss. For John 16:33 records Jesus saying, "In this world you shall have tribulation." Remember, even roses have thorns. So if you and I are really looking for Jesus, what can we expect to gain? First, we can expect to overcome sin. Sin is that me first, self-pleasing attitude of the heart that denies God's authority to direct our lives and our world. Sin is fueled by two familiar enemies, pride and unbelief. Pride will keep a person in demanding and arrogant mode. People who are full of pride deny their need for God. They are impatient, non-teachable, overly critical of others, and hard-hearted. Then there is pride's cousin, unbelief. Unbelief is the very root of sin. It keeps the heart from doing this God's way. It creates a barrier that separates a man from the wisdom of God. People try to compromise with God. They give him Sundays with the hope that he'll give them control of the rest of the week. But a Sunday-only salvation is not a conversion. And sin will follow that man or woman right out the church doors and into the streets. You cannot compromise with God. It is all or nothing. And you cannot fight sin on your own. Every attempt to overcome sin by willpower, resolution, and self-discipline alone will fail. For Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 8, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The only way you and I can overcome sin, the Bible says, is to walk by the Spirit. and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Holy Spirit takes over and you are no longer governed by man's natural thinking, that stinking thinking, but instead you are drawn to holy living. When men genuinely seek or really look for Jesus, they do more than just identify with Christ and show up on Sunday for the shout. They become new creatures in Christ. The old man is buried and the new man is ready to walk in resurrection power. The new man sets his mind on things above and lets the Spirit of God motivate his every move. He has no power source. He has a new power source. He has a new purity and a new impetus for living. The first thing you can expect is to overcome sin. But the second thing you can expect is to become his disciple. Understand, discipleship has a cost. This is probably the greatest deterrent to salvation, because everybody wants to get in line for something that is free. But when you tell them they have to work for it or pay into it, the line suddenly gets a lot shorter. But the great leader of the Reformation, Martin Luther, said, "A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing." You have to apply some muscle to your mission. This thing we call Christianity is a relationship. And like any relationship, it takes time and effort to build. When you and I invest that time, our trust and invulnerability grow. We become well-prepared soldiers ready to battle what life throws at us. If your service, that which Christ calls discipleship, has been your deterrent, the thing that is stopping you from accepting Christ as your Savior, let me give you a preview of the test God will administer when you stand before him at the gates of heaven. Now, do not worry, it is not considered cheating, because all the answers are in the Bible anyway. At the close of your life, God's question will not be, "How much have you gotten?" but "How much have you given?" It will not be, "How much have you won?" but "How much have you done?" It will not be, "How much have you saved?" but "How much have you sacrificed?" It will not be, "How much have you been honored?" but "How much have you loved and served?" So if you are genuinely seeking or really looking for Jesus, be prepared to become his disciples. Remember, you can expect to overcome sin. You can expect to become his disciple. But finally, you can expect to solidify your eternal future. That is tough, one, for most people. We cannot seem to wrap our minds around the concept of eternity. Is eternity 2 lifetimes, 3, 4? Let me put it to you this way. If 1 grain of sand represents 1,000,000 years, all the sand in the world would not represent eternity. Everyone has to face eternity. No one goes into the ground to stay. So the question is not, will you face eternity, but where? Now, I am not trying a scare tactic that we heard the old preacher use growing up, but let me simply just enlighten you for a moment. Man is made of body, mind, and soul. Your body and your mind are subject to all of life's exterior forces and stimuli. And your soul is forced to live in the home you prepare for it. If you deposit trash, your soul lives in a garbage dump. If you deposit the treasures of heaven, your soul lives in bliss. When your body and your mind can no longer endure the stress of this life, they die. And your soul, which is spiritual, is forced to take up residence elsewhere. Where will your soul go? We talk about heaven and hell as though they were 2 options on a Chinese menu. But here is the truth about them. Hell is your soul's eternal separation from God. And heaven is your soul's eternal existence with God. Those are your soul's only two choices. What you feed your soul in this lifetime will determine where your soul will spend eternity. If you think you can wait till the end of your life and just hang on through the storm of death, consider this. When the storm of death comes, you will not be able to hold on to God. God has to be holding on to you. But have no fear, those who genuinely seek or really look for Jesus will find him. And when you find him, you will be overjoyed to become his disciple. And his gift to all true disciples is eternal life in Christ. You can be like the masses at Peter's house who crashed the party to get a free healing. You can come to church once in a while for a touch up, a temporary lift, a short reprieve from the storms that rage in your life. Or you can repent, begin your discipleship training at the feet of your master Jesus Christ, and plant your soul in a spiritual garden on the way to eternity. If you have not got your shout on yet, let me give you the reasons why men genuinely seek or really look for Jesus. We look for Jesus because his word is true. His motives are pure. His love is real. His ways are just. His grace is sufficient. And his promises are sure. We look for Jesus because his foundation never shakes. His truth never lies. His supply never runs out. His hope never fails. His strength never weakens. And his anchor never fails. We look for Jesus because in our despair, he is our delight. In our darkness, he is our light. In our yearning, he is our contentment. In our pain, he is our comfort. In our defeat, he is our victory. In our loneliness, he is our company keeper. In our turmoil, he is our peace. We look for Jesus because he is a concerned shepherd, a thorough physician, a refreshing fountain, a sure guide, a secure anchor, a compassionate judge, a wise counselor, and a capable king. We look for Jesus because his truth never changes, his assurance never falters, his mercy is never lacking, his grace never disappoints, his friendship never forsakes, his authority never wanes, his compassion never dwindles, and his love never leaves. And that's not enough reason for you to look for him. Let me remind you that he is worthy of every song that has been sung about him, every verse that has been written about him, every dollar that has been given to him, every hand that has ever been lifted to him, every tear that has been shed for him, every title that has ever been assigned to him, every honor that has been conferred upon him, every service that has been performed for him, and every heart that has been consecrated to him. Have you joined this worship call this morning, really looking for Jesus? I invite you to come now while you have the chance and be renewed and restored, because he will be your bread when you're hungry. He'll be your comfort when you are lonely. He'll be your anchor when you're storm-tossed. He will be your courage when you are afraid. He will be your hope when you are despondent. He will be your guide when you are lost. My brothers and sisters, I want to invite you for this new year to come looking for Jesus, because truly he is waiting for you. Maybe there's someone here on this call today who has not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior. I invite you to repeat this prayer with me. Dear Lord, I acknowledge that you, Jesus, are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross, that your blood was shed for my sins, and that you arose from the grave and conquered death. I understand that I was born a sinner and that I have sinned by disobeying your commandments. I ask you to forgive me for these sins. Please change my heart to be like yours, loving and full of forgiveness. Help me to obey your teachings as recorded in the Bible. bring people who can help me on this new path. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Thank you for saving me from death and giving me new life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have prayed this prayer for the first time, by faith, you are saved.